The first reading is written in Jonah chapter 3, verses 10 into chapter 4. After Jonah's short sermon in 3:4, the Ninevites all repented and God decided to spare the city. Jonah objected to this and became even more angry when God ordered a worm to destroy a plant that was providing shade. The book ends with a question that challenges any who are not ready to forgive. You, Jonah, are all worked up about a bush, but should I not be concerned about 120,000 Ninevites who do not know the difference between their right and left hands? When God saw what the people of Nineveh did and how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give him shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And he said, "Yes, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now, our gospel reading today is a great story of the kingdom of God, but I was drawn more to Jonah for a couple reasons, none of which being it's my kid's name. But there are a few unique opportunities about this story of Jonah. For one, Jonah doesn't frequently come up in our lectionary. And two, this Friday begins Yom Kippur, which is the Jewish holy day of repentance and forgiveness. And the book of Jonah is read on this day. So in the same week, we are sharing God's word together. As most of you know, and I said, I have a son named Jonah. Some of you may also know the story of how I found out I was pregnant with Jonah, which is funny and ironic. During my last day of seminary in Hebrew Bible class, we were celebrating the end of the semester and all our new Hebrew Bible or Old Testament knowledge by acting out a skit, our interpretation of the Jonah story. As my group retold the story, full of humor and theatrical flair, we came to the part that Jonah is famous for, being in the belly of the whale, or more accurately translated, the big fish. And as we all know, Jonah was spewed out of the belly as God commanded the fish to do. But as the group acted out this scene, full of fake spewing noises, I suddenly felt my morning sickness kicking in. And thanks be to God, I kept it together for the skit. And this is definitely not the reason that we named Jonah Jonah. It just makes me laugh that it's how ironic it is. I've also learned that if you give your kids biblical names that are attached to well-known stories, you will suddenly own more toys, books, and collector's items of arcs and whales than you ever knew existed. In case you're wondering, they do make Noah's Ark salt and pepper shakers, which with a matching cookie jar. So, you know. Yep. But one thing I've noticed with these stories, especially the Jonah story, is that they often cut off at an earlier part, and they leave out details or add in different details or emotions that the characters may be feeling. They nicely package the prophets into a preschool-friendly version, complete with a simple moral to learn at the end of the story. The reality of these stories is usually much more complicated, usually much more violent and destructive, and 9 times out of 10 is not teaching the same thing than the children's version. And our lectionary today picks up right where the children's story usually cuts off. Everyone knows about Jonah getting in the whale, but we don't often hear the story of after the people have repented. To recap, God has called Jonah. Jonah has no verbal response in the beginning, he just runs. He runs to a boat and jumps on board. He takes to the sea where he thought God wouldn't find him. And in an interesting twist here, in Hebrew culture, the sea represents chaos. And isn't it just like us to run to chaos when we are trying to flee from God? But back to the story, Jonah's on the ship, and God evokes that chaos of the waters and sends winds and storm to beat on the boat. The crew of the ship are afraid and gradually realize the storm is because of Jonah. And so Jonah offers to be thrown overboard so that they might be safe. Before tossing Jonah into the raging sea, the men cry out in prayer to God, who is not their God. They say, "Please, O Lord, we pray, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not make us guilty of innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it. We have done it to please you." And God provides. God provides a large fish to swallow Jonah up for 3 days and 3 nights. And while in the belly of the big fish, Jonah sings songs of praise and lament. And then God instructs the fish to spew him onto the dry land. And don't worry, I won't add any sound effects here. After this event, God calls Jonah a second time to go to Nineveh and proclaim the same message. This time, Jonah listens to God and follows the call. Walking across the large city for 3 days, proclaiming to the Ninevites, 40 more days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Nineveh, which is just outside of present-day Mosul, Iraq, was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians had been violent enemies to the Jews and had occupied Israel, destroying much of the sacred spaces. The people of Nineveh hear God's message through Jonah and immediately repent. Everyone, including the animals, put on sackcloth and fast. The king even decrees it. People turn from their evil, violent ways, and they hope, the king says, who knows? God may relent and change his mind. And God does. And this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he becomes angry. And while we have not in our own lives been occupied by an enemy country in the U.S. for centuries, even, there are terrorist groups, and whether homegrown or in other lands, which spread violence. Can you imagine if God called you to a KKK or ISIS gathering and told you to go through the land proclaiming God's message? And then can you imagine if the people immediately responded and repented and changed their ways? One commentator on the Jonah story said that of the whole story, the whale swallowing Jonah and spitting him up is the most believable part. As prophets go, Jonah's had it pretty easy. Most prophets get chased out of their hometown and they are despised. The people don't listen and the prophet gets frustrated. But for Jonah, he is the one who doesn't listen to God. He is the one who tries to run. And then when he does follow, the people immediately repent and he's furious. It's hard when I keep saying your name in a sermon to not try and come over. But in chapter 4 of the book of Jonah, Jonah rants at God. In a tell-all fashion, he explains how he feels about what is happening. O Lord, is this not what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. Jonah is so mad and so offended at who he knew God to be. He wants no part in sharing God's love or grace or mercy with his enemy, the Assyrians. This is the great offense of the gospel. We hear it in today's reading from Matthew, too. Workers coming to work at various times, some for the whole day, some for only an hour, and they all get paid the same. At times, we want God to do justice the way we see fit. A justice that gets a bad guy, rewards the good ones who have been faithful the whole time. Those who didn't need a prophet to come through the streets proclaiming God's word. We want to keep God, the mercy of God and love of God to ourselves, and for God's wrath to be used on those who we consider other. But that's just not how God works. As the Jonah story continues, Jonah's anger over God's mercy leads him to beg God to take his own life. Instead, God gives Jonah a nice shade bush to ease Jonah's discomfort. And I think maybe God was hoping that Jonah would cool off in the shade and maybe look over the city who he had just saved by sharing God's word and be changed to see and rejoice at the wonderance of this repentance. But unfortunately, that's not how it goes. Jonah continues his bitterness and anger, and so in the night, God sends a worm to destroy the bush. You can imagine what this does for Jonah's mood. He continues to plead that it is better for him to be dead than alive. I imagine at this point, God is much like a frustrated parent who tries to be patient and positive, maybe even redirect with that nice shady bush, only to continue of a pouting and whining child. Then God calls out how ridiculous Jonah is being. God says to Jonah, "You are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and you did not grow. It came to being in the night and perished in the night. And should I not be concerned with Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also so many animals?" And then the story ends. God gets the last word, and we don't know how Jonah ends either. But God brings us back to the point. Jonah cares so much over losing a bush that he did not work for and only had for a short time, but cannot see the joy and repentance of a whole city of people. Though they had been people who had not followed the God of Israel, they were still ones who God created, God cared for, loved, and longed to be in relationship with. I think often people think that the Old Testament is the part of God's story that's all wrath and vengeance. And the New Testament is where God develops compassion and grace, and that's just not true. We see that here in the Jonah story. While we do not read it as a literal story or a historical event, it is here to teach us about who God is and who we so often are. Our human condition leaves us short-sighted when it comes to grace. We hope that grace is granted when we look in the mirror, but not always out the window. Especially when we see someone who we feel has wronged us deeply. We at least hope a little of God's wrath can be shown to them before the mercy comes in. A God who rejoices when all repent, no matter what point in their life they are, is the God that we have. We have a God who loves all of creation unconditionally. We have a God who longs to be in relation with us because of who God is and who God created us to be. We also have a God who uses the most unlikely people and ungrateful servants. Even if they flee and get swallowed up by a big fish, God still sees purpose in them, in the resistant just as much as the repentant. So whether you hear this story and you feel like Jonah, or you feel like a Ninevite, know that God has called both these people. God chose both these people. God loved and granted mercy, grace, comfort, and joy to both these people. No matter where you find yourself, listen, because God is calling you. And thanks be to God for that. Amen.